book of Revelation can be confusing on the surface, but the entire theme is this. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ. You'll open up that first verse and you'll see it's about Jesus. When we get to that last verse, you're going to see it's about Jesus. We've talked about the rapture of the church. We've covered the judgment and who will remain on earth. We've covered what's called the seven-year tribulation. We've covered the Antichrist and who he is. We've covered the false prophet. We've covered the one-world economy, the end of the one-world church. For the believer, share the gospel with urgency before it's too late. Now, if you are an unbeliever today, I'm begging you with everything in me. Come to Jesus today. People think they got to change before they come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and he'll change you. All right, well, today we're jumping right back into our series, The End Times. And we've been going verse by verse through the book of Revelation, talking about what the world will look like in the last days. And what we've learned so far is the entire book of Revelation is really all about the person of Jesus Christ and what he's going to do as the world as we know it comes to an end. Now, the book of Revelation can get very confusing. Matter of fact, this one today, I want you to put on your thinking cap, stay with me. We're going to get into some deep content and some deep information, but it's very, very, very interesting. But what we've been learning is, though things can get, you can get bogged down very easy with all the horns and dragons and beasts and things like that, here's our application, because I don't want us to just get information. I want us to get application so that it can lead to transformation, okay? So the application is this throughout the whole book. For the believer, this is an urgency message. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's too late. You don't want your family, your friends, your coworker, you don't want anybody going through what we have learned thus far. Now, for the unbeliever, here's your call. For the unbeliever, it's a call, it's an urgency call as well, but it's to come to Christ today before it's too late. Come to Christ while you have the decision to come to Christ before it gets harder to do so. Now, today we're going to be picking up in Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to just be looking at 10 verses today. And remember, the book of John, the author of that, he's the writer of the book of Revelation. You remember what happened to him? He gets put in isolation. God comes, pulls him up into the heavenlies. And then God gives him a future view of what the world will look like in the last days. So that's who's writing this. And he is now up in heaven and he's seeing what's going to happen in the future. Here's where we're going to jump in. Verses 1 through 3. He says, "Then I," now that's John, "saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up." I love that. I love that God literally shuts up the devil. "And set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Okay, so picture this. Satan's boys, who have been doing his dirty work the entire time, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they're now gone. Jesus has flung them into the lake of fire, and they're never to be seen again. And now they are being tormented, and Satan is watching, and his co-workers are gone. And what he's doing here is they're face to face, and Jesus, it says, has eyes with flames of fire. So this is anger. This is judgment that he's bringing. And now he's looking, think about this. He's looking into the eyes of the once angel, Satan, Lucifer, who was once an angel before he fell, that rebelled against God, that he kicked out of heaven, that has caused all this chaos for thousands and thousands of years. You think about it, who has stolen so many babies' lives, who has broken the hearts of people, who has hurt his children, who has ruined marriages, who has told lies to people and led them into addiction and a life of anxiety and depression. He's persecuted us, his people, this entire time. And now you've got God, you've got Jesus, and his eyes are like flames of fire looking dead into the face of the one that rebelled against him and hurt his children. I don't know about you, but I would be terrified. And now Jesus looks at him, and Satan, I imagine, snarls at Jesus. And before he can even get his feet to run towards Jesus, Jesus just kind of snaps his finger and throws him, and he's bound. And the war is finished before it's even started. Look what it says. Notice this. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." judgment is now coming from heaven. Satan, this whole entire time that we've been going through this book, it kind of looks like he's in control of the earth. God has always been in control, and he's always been in control, and he's on the throne. Now, can I tell you something in your life? In your life, there may be times where you think, is God in control? Has God forgot about me? My marriage is a wreck. My child has gone off course. I'm stuck in this addiction. I want to tell you, the same God that we see here that's in control is in control of your life. He cares about the life of his children. He's still on the throne. He's in control, and he knows what he's doing. Trust in him. Now, when he says that he is bound and enthroned and chained, where is he going? Okay. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. What in the world is the bottomless pit? Well, let's look at this. Remember, the Bible tells us there are certain demons that were chained in a certain place, and they will come out to torment humanity during the Great Tribulation, which we've already covered. These demons have been chained up since the days of Noah, a long time ago. You remember they came and they mated with women, and they created people without souls. And these demons, because they created and did such a wicked act, God set them aside into a specific place, chained up until the time that he would use them for judgment. If you want to know more about that, go back and look at the message I did about demons released from the bottomless pit. Now, this is the same place that now the devil gets chained up as. Now, notice, I want you to notice something here. There's four names for the devil in this one verse. He said he laid hold of the dragon. Now, what does that mean? That represents his cruelty in nature. He says that the serpent of old, what does that represent? That represents the days of Adam and Eve. You remember he came to us and he tricked humanity into sinning and by questioning God, and he was cunning and crafting and he deceived Eve. Then he calls him the devil. You know what the word devil means, right? The word devil means accuser. The word devil is where we get our word slanderer. Anytime you hear another human being slandering or accusing someone else, people are never more like the devil than when they slander, because slander literally means the devil. That comes from the devil. You know, the devil slanders us all the time before God. Maybe last week you blew it. Maybe last week, you just had a hard week. You blew it. You fell into sin. And maybe you wanted to come to church today, but the whole time on the way to church, you've been hearing accusation and condemnation from the devil. You're such a hypocrite. God doesn't love you. Why are you even coming to church? Did you know that that is all the voice of the devil? That's not God's voice. God loves you. God is full of mercy. God is full of grace. The devil wants to do everything he can to keep you from tuning in, to keep you from coming to church, because he knows that's where you'll get victory. God is a God of mercy. He's not sitting on the front porch of heaven with a sawed-off shotgun in one hand and waiting for you and saying, I'm going to get you. If God wanted to get you, he had already got you. The picture is, the real truth is, he's a loving father eagerly waiting for you to return so that he can forgive you. Those voices that you hear are of condemnation. That's from the devil. Then he calls him Satan, and that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years is what this verse says. Satan means adversary. It means opponent. It means enemy. That's exactly who he is to God and to you and to us, okay? Now let's move on to verse 3. He cast him into the bottomless pit. The Bible speaks, and this is fascinating to me. The Bible speaks about several different compartments of the underworld. The Bible talks about this bottomless pit. Do you know this bottomless pit is not the same as hell, or the lake of fire, as they call it? We tend to think of it in this way: heaven, earth, and hell. And that's a good way to think of it in general, but it's not true specifically. In the Bible, you hear that there are different places of the underworld. I want to show you a few of these. There's number one, there's Hades, or Sheol is what they call it. Hades is a place for dead people who rebelled against God, who died without faith in Jesus Christ. It's a place of torment. Luke 16 talks about it. Remember, he talked about the rich man, and he talked about Lazarus, and he talked about that the rich man was begging for a drink of water, just a little bitty speck of water off of Lazarus' finger, because it was hot there and because he was in Hades. It was a place of torment. But Hades is not the permanent landing place, okay? Think about it like this. When a person gets arrested, they go to a county jail, okay? They don't immediately go to federal prison and are locked up, but they're immediately locked up in a county jail, a temporary place, until they have what? A trial. They'll have a trial and their judgment will take place. Then they will get sentenced to a permanent place, the state penitentiary or whatever that is. When a person dies without Christ, they go to this place of torment. They remain there in Hades until the great white throne of judgment, which we're going to talk about today. It's there that God shows them, while they're in Hades, the truth about their life, their sinful nature. It shows them how they rejected God and how this offended God and how they took God's name and blasphemed and just said, we want nothing to do with you and what Jesus offers us. Later, they will be sentenced to the lake of fire for all of eternity, okay? Then there's another place when we talk about the underworld. It's a place called paradise, or sometimes in scripture, it's called Abraham's bosom. This is a place for believers. When Jesus died on the cross, you remember what he said? He said, today, you remember the sinner on the cross who turned and said, this is not mere man, this has got to be the Son of God. And he looks at him, and just with a statement of faith, this is why I say God is not trying to keep people from heaven. Watch how easy this happened. This guy didn't get baptized. He didn't go to a class. He put his faith in Jesus. That's what it takes to be a believer. That's what it takes to make it to heaven. That's what it takes to have a relationship with God. This criminal, this vile criminal, looks over and he says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, today you will be with me in heaven. He said, today you will be in paradise. Now, here's why. When he died and he was put in that tomb, he went down to Hades and paradise. And they're right beside each other. We know this from the account in Luke 16 of Lazarus and the rich man. And they're looking across from each other. So he goes down to paradise, his holding place. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus now took up those who are righteous, those who are righteous by faith in the Old Testament before Jesus died on the cross for us. He took those people up with him. That's why even when you read the Gospels, it says graves were open. Graves were open because Jesus, the righteous ones, busted through those graves when Jesus resurrected, and those were the first ones of the resurrection. But he also did something while he was down there. He preached to Hades. He preached to Hades and said, I'm the Messiah that you missed. I'm the Messiah that you didn't put your faith in. You didn't put your faith in Almighty God, my Father. So this is what happened. Then so you got paradise and you got Hades, but then you've got what's called Gehenna. Now that means lake of fire, okay? Jesus used this word. Matter of fact, he's the most tender, loving-hearted person that ever walked the earth, and he talked about hell more than anyone. Why? Because he didn't want us to go there. He did everything to keep us from going there. He sent his son Jesus to live and die for us so that we wouldn't go there. And as loving as he is, he talked to us more about hell than any other place. Now this word, in the Hebrew, it means lake of fire. It means hell. This word, the people of those days would be very familiar with this word because Gehenna sounds a lot like the Valley of Hinnom. Now, they know what this is because this is where all of Israel took their garbage. And they took their garbage there and they burnt it. So all day, all night, there's a fire, a stench, a terrible garbage dump of stuff that is being burnt. And this is what God is saying. He's saying there is a vile, wicked group of people that will reject Jesus. And there's a ton of those people. And there is literally a garbage dump for those type people in humanity. And it's called hell or the lake of fire. Now, the final one is this, the abyss or Tartarus. The abyss, again, is not the same as the lake of fire. This is the place where we talked about those demons earlier that have been chained up until that certain time. This is where the devil, when it said in that verse that they chained him up, the angel chained him up, he's chained in the abyss. He's chained in the abyss, the same place where these demons were, for 1,000 years while Christ reigns on earth before the devil will eventually be thrown into the lake of fire and sentenced forever. Okay, so those are the four different places. Let's look at verse 3 again. He says, he cast him into the bottomless pit. He shut him up. He put a seal on him so he could not, watch this, deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Now notice this, 6 different times in the first 7 verses, we have heard 1,000 years. We call this the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There will be no more presidents and rulers of different nations. Jesus Christ will reign on earth with you and I for 1,000 years in what's called the millennial reign, okay? Revelation 20 that we're looking at today does not describe this millennium. The Old Testament does in the book of Isaiah. It describes that it's going to be a total peace on earth. Now, this is exciting. It'll be of perfect justice. In the rapture, you remember Jesus will come in the clouds. The second coming, what we're looking at here on earth, when he comes back, his feet will actually touch the Mount of Olives. And the Bible tells us the Mount of Olives will split. Cool little nugget here for those of us going on the Israel trip next year that I'm crazy excited about. We will get to go and we will get to put our feet on the Mount of Olives, the very place that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he'll declare himself Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he will rule the earth for 1,000 years, and we will be here with him. Jesus will rule from the throne of David, from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. There'll be total peace, harmony on earth. You won't need an alarm system. You won't need any police. There'll be no crime. There'll be no hypocrisy. There'll be no fake people. Everyone will be filled with love, and it will be perfect peace. For the Christian, the millennial reign or this millennial period on earth will literally be the most awesome time ever on earth. Here's why. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound. Peace will abound. Isaiah 2:4 talks about this. Nature will be unbound. Watch this. Romans 8:19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Here's what that means. Creation has been waiting and waiting. In time, in every single one of us, there is an, if you're a believer, an eagerness, an expectation, a waiting for God to bring us into his kingdom. And so that'll happen. The animal kingdom, this is neat. The animal kingdom will be transformed. Watch this in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. This is so neat. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The animal kingdom usually lives right now by survival of the fittest, correct? But in these days, it's going to be such peace that it's even going to transform the animal kingdom itself. There'll be, you know, people that perhaps on Christmas they get a pet rattlesnake. That's weird, but maybe they will. Lions will walk around with cows and not bother them. They'll be in the same field together. You will be able to literally go up. I think about my wife who is a cat fanatic. We've got so many rescue cats. She's going to be right there with all the biggest and scariest lions, petting them and touching their mane. And there will be no fear on earth. Now look what John sees after Satan's bound. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. That's us believers. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. That's the martyrs who gave their life for Jesus, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So he's saying those who gave their life and died for Christ during the tribulation period, they'll be with us in this 1,000-year reign. So all believers of Jesus Christ will be with him as he reigns here on earth. And guess what? He will assign you an assignment in a particular place to look over. And I believe this with all my heart. Those who we think are spiritual giants down here on earth, they probably won't be when this millennial reign is here. The best positions, I believe, will be given to nursery workers, shuttle drivers, ushers, people that just come and they serve every week and they just serve under the radar and they never complain and they just put themselves as servants of God. I believe they will hold the highest position in this millennial reign. Now, verses 5 and 6 can get very heady and confusing very quick. So I just want to break these down for you, okay? Maybe they put these on the screen and I'll just tell you what this means, okay? All this simply means in verses 5 and 6 is there's going to be two types of people during the millennial period of this earth. There's going to be, number one, those who return and reign with Christ. That's us. That's Old Testament saints. That's people who are died before the rapture. That's people who have been raptured up. That's people who have been martyred during the tribulation. All believers, okay? And we're going to reign different cities on the earth. And then what you got to understand is we will have supernatural bodies. We won't have bodies like what we have today. We'll have a body, a resurrected body like the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Remember Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead, he had a resurrected body and all the disciples were sitting in there eating and they were scared for their lives. And you remember Jesus came walking right in and freaked them out. And then he asked for food. He said, no, you're not seeing a ghost. Give me some food. But he was able to walk through walls and able to eat. We're going to have that same type body, a resurrected body. So that's the first people that will be on the millennial time of this earth. But there will be another group of people, and that's this, the people who remained on the earth during the tribulation time but didn't die. See, when Jesus Christ comes back, there will be certain people, there'll be a lot of people actually, millions of Jews and Gentiles who didn't die. Somehow they survived, and they became followers of Jesus, but they survived and they didn't, get raptured because they came to Christ in faith afterwards, and they survived the Antichrist and the false prophet and all of that persecution, and they're followers of Jesus. Now, here's what's neat about them. They're not going to have bodies like we have, resurrected body. They're going to have natural bodies like you and I have today. So here's where things get very interesting. They're able to procreate. We will not be able to. They will be married. We will not be married. We are, the bride of Christ. So since they can procreate, they will have children. They'll be able to have children because they have natural bodies like we do now because they survived the Great Tribulation. So the parents will be Christians. They will be followers of Jesus. Their souls will be sealed, but not their children. That's where things get interesting. And just like everyone of the now, these people will have free will as well. These children will have free will to follow Christ or to reject him. So the first phase of the millennial for this 1,000-year reign will be fantastic. It'll be in full of harmony. We'll be literally living in the glory of God, and Jesus will be our king here on earth. But think about 1,000 years for just a second. America itself is over 245 years old, 248 years old, something like that. Think about how far we've gotten from our founding fathers and where we were years ago in just 248 years. Think about 1,000 years. So these parents that had these children, then they have children, then they have children, they have children. For 1,000 years, the earth is going to be well populated with millions, perhaps maybe over a billion people by then, right? And what's going to happen is you're going to have people that have free will. And though they're living in the glory of God and God himself is the king and Jesus is the king, they're going to be prone to drift away. They have free will. God makes nobody by force to love him. And so they're going to want to rebel. And this is where things get interesting. They're going to be primed to rebel. And I want you to look at verses 7-9 with that in mind. It says, now when 1,000 years have expired, when 1,000 years is done, Satan will be released from his prison. He will be unchained, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as great as the sand of the sea. Watch this. Satan hasn't been out for 5 minutes, and he's already back starting a war. He's been chained up for 1,000 years, and he's already, just within 5 minutes, has created a division between people and Jesus, and he's found a mass group of people to rebel against God. And they're as numerous as the sand on the sea. That tells you how populated the earth will be with these people that had bodies, that had children after children after children. And these people are primed to rebel against God. And so he gathers them and says, let's go against Jesus. And this is what verse 9 says. Then they went up from the earth And they surrounded the camp of the saints. You know who that is? That's you and I. And so all these people will turn against us and Jesus and the beloved city. Now, that's Jerusalem. Watch this, though. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Just that quick. This is different than the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus doesn't even have to saddle up a horse. Fire comes down from heaven, and the war is over that quick. Notice, though, when you go back there, I want to give you a word of encouragement. It says that the devil gathered them, and they surrounded the camp of the saints. They surrounded us. They became our enemies. That's when God steps in and protects them. Just as a godly father has a protective nature over their children, like I want to protect my children from the wrong people in life. I want to protect my children from harm. Did you know that God, our Father, has a protective nature over His children, you? Where you have this protective mechanism as a father, as a godly father, where do you think you got that from? You got that because we are made in the image of God. You got that from God, our Father. So when the enemy rises up against you in your life, in your marriage, comes after your children, gets you, you know, in addiction, your Heavenly Father, in His righteous anger, rises up against your enemies. Maybe perhaps there's something you're going through today that's difficult, and the enemy has you in his sights, and he's attacking you. You need to know something. You need to know that your Father, just as a godly father here on earth would do everything he could to protect his children, your Father is going to do everything he can do within his will, according to your life, to protect you. That's why the Bible says what the enemy means for evil, God turns for good. That's why the Bible says that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him. Okay? Now look at verse 10 as we get ready to wrap this up. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where Satan's permanent dwelling place will be, and he will never come out again. You may hear, think this, you may be here, you may think, why would God let the devil loose again? Well, for two reasons. Number one, he wanted to show that the devil would not change. After 1,000 years in prison, you'd think he would repent. You'd think he'd say, you know what, I can't beat God, but he doesn't. He comes back even more angry. He causes rebellion, causes deception. Most people, when they hit rock bottom, they change, not Satan. I don't know about you, but that would enough shows us the character of Satan where I wouldn't want to follow him. The second things that we see is that we see that this shows that man's inability to save himself. God is showing again that he has placed these men in a perfect environment where Jesus is king. There are no corrupt presidents and this and that and politicians. Jesus is king and man is in the perfect environment, yet we're still wanting to rebel against God. That's what's in the heart of man. The heart of man is wicked. That's why we need Jesus Christ. In the South, we are gospel hardened. If you look at this, it tells us this, that we can be in the perfect environment and still miss Jesus. Jesus was king, and yet these people were still hardened towards who he is. That can happen with us here today. It's called gospel hardened because we live in the Bible Belt. We sit in church, we hear the gospel, but we refuse to give our lives to Jesus. And our heart begins to get harder and harder and harder. And the scary thing is if our heart continues to get harder and harder and harder, we are callous to the gospel where we no longer are attracted to the truth. These people in the millennial period, they'll be what's called glory hardened. They will literally be living in the glory of God, and yet their heart will turn against Jesus. The great news is this. When we look at this, God triumphs. If you look at this whole message, God triumphs over the enemy. And no matter what you're going through in your life, God triumphs over the enemy. The big question, though, is he has already triumphed over hell and the grave and Satan himself. Have you received that victory, or has your heart become hardened to the gospel? The Bible says this in Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've given your life to Jesus Christ? Or has your heart become hardened? Have you heard it so much that you just have gotten stuck in your religious activity or just said, I'll give my life to God when I got time? I want to tell you, time is running out, and you don't give your life to God when you want to. You give your life to God when he calls you. Is he calling you today? God loves you so much He sent His Son Jesus to live and die for you, to save you from hell, to save you from this stuff that we talk about today. And all you have to do is put your faith in the finished works of Jesus. Realize you're a sinner. That doesn't take me much to realize. And ask Him into your life. And for many of you, you've been playing games with God for too long. And I want to tell you that time is ticking. Time's running out. Hell is real and hell is still hot. And if you don't make a decision for Christ, you might be heading there. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that because I love you too much not to tell you the truth. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ today, I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do so right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, I ask that everybody in the congregation would begin praying for those souls that need to give their lives to you. Right here in this moment, in this time, there are people that know they need to give their life to you. They know that you are calling them. Many of them know that you've been calling them for some time. Give them courage to do what you're calling them to do. If you'd like to have Jesus in your heart and heaven as your home, simply say this prayer. You can just say it silently in your heart. There's nothing magical about the words. It's all about your faith in Jesus Christ. Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I cannot save myself. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe that Jesus is Lord. So the best way I know how, I repent of my sins, and I ask you to come into my life, and I give you my word in closing. I will never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now look right up here at me. What we are about to do is what's called a public invitation. We want to celebrate the decision you made today. I know it's going to be scary for some of you, but the Bible clearly tells us something. It tells us this. It says, if you deny me in front of men, one day I'll deny you in front of my Father. That means that one day you're going to have a face-to-face meeting with God Himself. And right now, this moment matters, whether you come to God or whether you don't, whether you make it public or whether you don't. And so I want to ask you, the moment we start singing the closing worship song, I want to ask you to do something, to get up out of your chair, wherever you're at, the balcony, the back, the front, wherever. And I'm going to ask you to come down to one of these lovely couples and just tell them, I gave my life to Jesus. That's all you got to do. We're going to get you some information to get you started out right in your Christian journey. But now's your time. Now's your moment. I'm going to count us down. Are you ready? One, were you serious about that prayer? Were you serious about asking Jesus in your life? Two, would you be so much to be bold for Jesus? He was bold for you. He died publicly on a cross for you. Three, would you come? You come as we sing. Now's your time. Now's your moment.
And the angels cry, holy, all creation cry, holy.
Come on, church, go and give God praise. Come on, yes. Come on, we can do better than that, right? It says heaven is rejoicing for one sinner. Yes. Hallelujah. Wow. Maybe for some of you, you're sitting here and you're like, you know, I'm choosing to follow Jesus, but going up front, it scares me, terrifies me, you know, what people think. I'll tell you what we think. We're going to celebrate because we've been right where you've been. See, I love the church of God, and I love this church because the most powerful thing about the church is not the lights or the sound or or the drums or the music, the most powerful thing about the church is that you and I get to walk this walk of following Jesus together, that you don't have to walk this walk alone. And so in a second, we're gonna go back into worship. And if you're right there, I want you to be intentional about this time, and I want you to be a part of what God is doing right now in this service. And I just want you to turn to the person next to you, and I just want you to tell them, hey, if you want to go, I'll go with you. Do it to the person next to you, beside you, in front of you. And let us see. Maybe you're just, somebody just needs to borrow your courage. So at this moment, would you do that? Just say, hey, if you want to go, I will go with you. This is your moment. This is your time. Maybe you're in the balcony. This is the best thing.
Your name stands above them all.
Come on. This is your moment, this is your time. Following Jesus is the best decision.
And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy.
It's never too late to follow Jesus, this is your moment. Praise the Lord, yes.
To the King of Kings.
Come on, church, let's celebrate.
Holy, you will always be. Holy, holy forever.
Come on, let's worship God this morning.
Sing your name is higher, come on.
Oh, Jesus, your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Above them all,
oh, you see,
all thrones and dominions, all powers and possessions. Your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy.
Come on.